us pray. Lord, we do thank you that we are found here this morning, contemplating and thinking about the wondrous gift that you have given us in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us now as we look upon thy word and ponder the mystery of thy incarnation. We ask this in your name. Amen. Bible reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, and then 1 verse to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. The theme this morning, as I said at the start of the service, is humility at Christmas. What we're going to be thinking about this morning is God's humility at Christmas. And how to define humility. And it's not the Charles Dickens ever so humble humility. It's not even human humility. Some people have been heard to say, I'm proud of my humility. To define it, St. Bernard of Clairvaux says this of humility, a virtue by which a man, knowing himself as he truly is, abases himself. Jesus Christ is the ultimate definition of humility. As St. Augustine says of humility, there is something in humility which strangely exalts the heart. Another way is to define humility is to put others' interest above your own. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was a question that was asked by the people of Israel. It is the humility of God that we will think about this morning. His humility in relation to the incarnation and what that means to us to be the object of God's humility. That being he has our interest at heart. Our welfare, our future, our rescue, our redemption, our happiness and life in this world, even life eternal. To offer the complete solution to our fallen human condition and to reconcile us to himself. John 3:16, the very famous verse, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A verse that is so profound, and yet it seems to fall short of what actually happened. And that's what we'll be thinking about today. We're told by John that the Word was God. The Word then was the second person of the triune God before he became a human being. In other words, there was God, Yahweh, God the Word, and God the Holy Spirit. In John 17, verse 5, Jesus refers to this relationship before he was incarnated. In verse 17, verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. But this is because God loved us that he was going to change himself The Word became flesh. The Word deferred his equality with God and subjected himself to the will of God, and in doing this, changed the nature of the Godhead to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God gave of himself in the incarnation of the Word to truly human form, whom we call Jesus, our Saviour and Lord today. The hymn says, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. The eternal Son of God, forever. For us, changed forever. The relationship changed forever. Jesus, while on earth, referred to God as his Father, and therefore deferred himself, all his glory, to the glory of his Father. And that's what happened when Jesus became a man. And into what a world he came, and to what an estate. And this humility was a physical humility. It was something that couldn't be avoided. He couldn't not be humble. This eternal being was now incarnated in a fallen body. A body that felt pain, hunger, thirst, grief, love. So he knows now what it's like to be a human being, and a fallen human being, under the curse of Adam, carried in a womb of a young woman, from first cell to full grown child, in the womb, born as we are all born, a baby. Jesus had to learn, as we have learned, to walk, to talk, all the skill that we needed. And he became like us. There's a certain time when a child becomes self-aware, and Jesus had to go through that and become self-aware. He had to endure all the dangers of childhood, and there is many. There was just a little thing in the news I was saying to Linda last night. A child baby who was used in Emmerdale. I don't know if you read it in the Express. This child was now 4 or 5, and she was dressing herself for the nativity play that she was going to be in this week, and she was going to show it to her grandmother. And she put this thing on, and she leant over, and the gas fire lit the dress, and that wee girl burned to death then, just 2 days ago. Stuff like this. It's a dangerous world for children. So he had to endure all this, all the bumps, the skint knees, the cuts, the colds, the cough, the disease, the losing the milk teeth, everything Jesus had to experience as we experienced. And of course, as the old arguments and fights of childhood. I don't know how many fights I had with my friends, and we were the best of friends, and we were always fighting. And this is the sort of thing that Jesus had to endure. And it wasn't necessarily... Some people might think that Jesus was always aware that he was the Son of God. He wasn't. That had to come to him in growing up. Just as self-knowledge comes to us when we grow up. He had to endure teenager, the hormones, the drive in a man. He had to endure all that as well. He didn't escape. Born in a stable, brought up in a working man's house in Nazareth. Nazareth, the cosmopolitan, Galilee, wasn't pure Jewish. He would be rubbing shoulders with all sorts of people, Romans, Lebanese, Syrians, whatever. And the accent. He would have that peculiar accent. And the only way I could describe it is, it wasn't the West End accent that Jesus had. It was East End accent that Jesus had. And all that came to me, where would he be today? Would he be in the West End, or would he be in the East End? He would probably be in the East End, wouldn't he? Mixing with the drug addicts and the alcoholics and prostitutes. That's where he would be. Jesus had to learn who he was, just like we become aware of ourselves. A gradual process. He had brothers, we know that. He had to learn the trade. I know what it's like to learn a trade. I'm an actual time-serve panel beater, and I did. It's all manual, hands-on stuff. You have to use your head a bit, but it is. And you develop when you feel things. And Jesus would have developed that skill between hand and brain as he felt the wood, the texture of the wood, and got rid of all the inconsistencies and get it nice and smooth. Very much the same way I had to do when I finished a repair in a car. I was able to rub and feel any little rises or dents. And that skill would have developed, you would have developed that skill as a carpenter. He earned his living by the sweat of his brow. And you know, as far as looking at Jesus is concerned, I was walking in the town of Linda last week, one of our rare occasions where we shopped together. It was the longest period of shopping I have been in for a long time. And it just came into my head that the town was full of people, everybody walking by. And I turned around to Linda and I said, you know, see, if Jesus was here and he walked by, he wouldn't turn your head. He wasn't a guy who was six foot five, flowing locks and piercing blue eyes. He was Semitic. He was brown-eyed. He would have a slightly larger nose or whatever. And he would be a normal height. And if he walked by you, he wouldn't even think of who he was. And that is what Jesus came into. That's what the Word of God became for us, and endured everything that we endure. Nobody can ever say that God doesn't understand me, because he understands you only too well, and he loves you. He loves the whole world, he loves all human beings, he wants all human beings to share in the salvation he offers. So that self-knowledge of who he was, a gradual came on to him. We see that in the incident when he was a child, when he went missing, when they all went up for the festival in Jerusalem, and Mary and Joseph realised he was missing. And then they eventually go back to the temple, and there he was, sitting there with all the elders talking about the things of God. And they go, where were you? And the thing comes out, didn't you know that I would be about my father's business? So it's beginning to filter into the brain who he is. It culminates after 30 years in a process of baptism by John, who proclaims when he sees Jesus coming, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And that's what happened when Jesus was baptized. We're told that the Holy Spirit was seen descending on him, and even God spoke from heaven, according to some accounts, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So the oneness then that Jesus had before the incarnation spiritually has been restored at this point. Otherwise, he could not go on to say what he said. "I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. No man cometh unto the Father except through me." Here we have a realization of Jesus, the man who knows he is the Son of the living God. And he knows what he's got to do. And then another incident. "Who did you say that I am?" And Peter blurts it out. It's all Peter could only do. "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And from that moment on, Jesus begins to turn conversations to rejection, to betrayal, to death, even death on the cross. And that happened. betrayed, handed over to be killed. We all know that happened in the resurrection. And his ascension, his exaltation and elevation by the Father. A human being now dwells in the centre of the Godhead. And that was brought about by the love of God. He is our representation now in the Godhead. Forever he is now a human being. Forever and ever. He will not change. That was the price that God paid for our salvation. And you know, that relationship has changed because he calls God his Father and God calls him the Son. And we see it in the book of Revelation. We see that difference that the Father exalted the name of Jesus and glorifies Jesus and tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. The Saviour of mankind, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we're thinking about his coming to earth at this time. That terrible, humble beginning. The life that he had to lead. Poorest of the poor. Poor man. Didn't have great possessions at all. And that's the Son of God. Think about that. And it becomes so wonderful what he has done. And how he is worthy of all our praises. And how he is worthy of all our worship. He is worthy of our telling people about this marvellous, glorious thing that God has done in order to bring salvation to fallen human beings. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Job done. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank and praise you this morning that you came among us, that you walked a walk that we walk, suffer the things that we suffer, so you understand us in our entirety, the things that make us tick. And you fill us, Lord, with thy Spirit, that we can worship you. And we can praise you and thank you for the glorious things that you have done. And you will do in the future. So be with us now, Lord, at this time. That we may truly enjoy celebrating thy coming to this world as a human being. Amen. Amen.